Are we following the spirit of this age, or are we allowing God to impact us so that our spirit lines up with His? And that's what we'll be looking at. We'll be looking at this difference between the spirit of the age and how it sneaks in. Okay, Christians, don't think just because you've reached a certain age or you have a certain amount of maturity that you have attained and the world doesn't impact us in those subtle ways. Because the world does. And the things that are popular and the movements of the world do seep into our thinking. And we need to be careful to recognize them for what they are and to turn from them, to turn our back on them, and to follow God alone. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we will dive into the topic this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask, Lord, that it would be clear and understandable this morning as we look at it. Father, help us to confront the thinking of the world in our own hearts, Lord, that we would prioritize and love You. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to have right thinking. In Jesus' precious name, we praise You. Amen. All right. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, Pastor John's going to talk about the spirit of the age. What's the spirit of the age? What are some of the big movements that are sweeping the world that seem to be impacting us, that seem to be changing even Christians and the way they approach God and Scripture? Well, we're going to look at one in particular this morning. The world says, you do you. If I was going to summarize the world's attitude, that would be it. You do you. This is stated in a number of different ways. Some of these are those catchphrases that you always hear or see on, what do they call them, placards or whatever, that get put up here and there or get shared on Facebook. You know, you do you. Believe in yourself. Be true to yourself. Whatever pleases you. Whatever makes you happy. Whatever you want. Or what will make you or your children happy. In fact, I've heard this in the world. As long as our children are happy, we're good. We've done a good job. And you think that's not a good attitude for a parent to take. Sometimes my children are happy doing all the things that will kill them quickly. You know, playing with dangerous animals and eating poison would make them happy for 2 minutes, and then they would be gone. Happiness is not a very good measure for what is appropriate or best. And the final one, just to show this, there, some person named Rashida Rowe said, never live your life for anyone else but you. Find and do what makes you happy. These sound like really good things. And if you haven't heard any of those phrases, then raise your hand now. If you've not heard any of those, all of us have, because this is pervasive. It is fundamental. It's the assumed part of every argument that the world makes. Hopefully, as Christians, you can see the error in these different statements. Believe in yourself. Who are we supposed to believe in? Not ourselves. We're supposed to believe in God. Believe in Christ. We're supposed to trust Him. Now, I know that's not what they're saying. They're saying, take a chance. But they are subtly saying that you are enough. When the world says, you do you, be true to yourself, they are saying that yourself has some wisdom that all you have to do is kind of figure it out and then do that and everything will move smoothly. And that is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible very clearly tells us that we are like sheep. If you want to turn with me there, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 53 and we'll look at this one just because you need to see the verse there, see that it's actually there, that I'm not misrepresenting it. that it's in context. I've lost my place. There we go. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is on his son, or that suffering servant in this chapter, the iniquity of us all. What is it that is iniquitous? In this verse, it is everyone going their own way. You do you is turning everyone to do their own thing. It's to go their own way. That is always being part of Satan's attack on humanity. We are prone to want our own way. Selfishness comes naturally. And Satan props that up and encourages us to each find his own way. We are like sheep, according to God, and have turned everyone to his own way. And that is not good. That is not what we're supposed to be following. If we look at the other statements that I already said from the world, what makes you happy, and there's an emphasis on happiness and what pleases us. And this again goes directly against what Scripture describes. We are not to please ourselves, but we are to please God. We are to please God. Now, as Christians, our aim is not, well, whatever pleases me, that's what I should be seeking to do. It is, how can I please him who died for me? That's what our statement should be. So we are to be pleasing God. We are to be finding what makes God happy, not what makes us happy. The world says, find happiness, seek that out. God says, find me, seek me out. I've got a verse on that here in Psalm chapter 37. We'll go there. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 4. David says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. We like the second part of that verse. He will give us the desires of our heart. But notice it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. What is our happiness, our delight? To be centered in and around, not ourself and our desires, but him. He is to be our delight. He is to be our delight. He is to be the one that we are happy in and about. We can go on and look that we are not, as Christians, to do those things that please us. There isn't time to go through all of the passages that Paul tells us that we are to rejoice or be happy. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. 1 Timothy 5:16, rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, and more. And verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. We don't have time to go to all of those passages. I do want to highlight in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. We're supposed to be happy about everything, not find what makes us happy and do that. We are to serve Christ and give thanks for everything. Because that is in the same passage as rejoice evermore in verse 16. But by verse 18 it says, give thanks in everything. So it's not about finding that one thing that makes you happy and doing that, or finding that thing that defines you and doing you, but rather find those things that please God and in everything, rejoicing and giving thanks. Because our delight is in the Lord. Our delight is in Him. He should be our delight. The world says, you're the one that you're going to rely on. You're the one who needs to find out what pleases you. You need to be happy. That's the first and foremost goal of life. And they are entirely wrong. We are given a hint in Isaiah, and we're keeping in the Old Testament here for a few more minutes. Isaiah chapter 12. We're given a hint at what will bring us joy. Not just happiness, not mere passing happiness, but joy. And perhaps before we look at that verse in chapter 12, verse 3, Isaiah 12, 3, just let me explain a little bit the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is when you see something that's nice. Or when you've done something and you're like, that was good, I am pleased by it. But joy is when you worked hard on something and it's a lasting something. And you can look back at it and say, wow, I'm so glad. Joy is an abiding happiness. It's not passing or flippant or moving quickly. It's not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's the kind of thing that you'll remember next year, the year after, and you'll still be like, wow, that brings me great joy. That makes me happy on the inside. It turned a bad day into a great day just remembering that from the past. Joy is where we're going. So Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Salvation brings us joy. This is better than happiness. This is better than happiness. Christian, are we looking for happiness in our life? Or are we rejoicing and joyful in the salvation that God gives to us? No Christian should be without joy because we have wells of salvation. Not dry cisterns that are cracked and broken, but wells where there is water. Deep springs of water. Salvation is a never-ending source of joy for us. It is meant to be something that we can praise God for in this chapter. It is something that we trust God for, salvation and for the joy. It is something that we talk about in this chapter. We declare to the nations. It is something that we sing about. Verse 5. By the way, when we're singing the hymns, it is good if we're singing those words from our heart. You know, we sing, I'm a soldier, because we actually are in the service of Jesus, etc. But we should sing unto the Lord. Why? Because He has done excellent things. The only excuse for not singing unto the Lord is if God has not done excellent things for you. Side rant off, back to the message. The world's view then is that happiness is important, that we should pursue it, that we should believe in ourselves, that we should trust ourselves, that we are the end all and the most important thing in the and that is what should motivate us and help us. But the world is wrong. God very clearly says in His Word, we're to delight in the Lord. We are to seek Him. that He provides us with joy, that we are to rejoice in everything, not just the things that make us happy. We are to be joyful because we love God. So that's the world's thinking. Now we're going to look at the attitudes that have crept into the way we interact as Christians. Some of those same type of phrases that we say one to each other, not understanding that we are actually taking those very phrases that the world says and just modifying them a little bit for ourselves. And I expect that you will hear something in one of these phrases that either you have said or you have heard. And I am not here trying to just say, oh, well, you're the worst person in the world. What I want us to do is to change our thinking, because we will see from God's word that these thinkings are not true. Just as those worldly statements are not true, are baseless, they are ungodly and unbiblical, in the same way some of these Christianized silly sayings, I don't know what you call them, are that they're meant to be what? They're meant to be encouraging, promotional type sayings, but silly sayings. The Christianized version of these silly sayings, they also do great damage to us. Let's see here. A couple of these sayings. I can worship God anywhere because I'm the temple. Now, we'll look at why that might not be true in just a minute. I can worship any way I like, or perhaps closer to home. God should accept my prayer, my song, even going as far as praying to God, please accept this prayer, this song. I have to admit, I've said that before. In prayer, I've said from this pulpit, God, help us as we sing these praises to you. And it makes it such that God is the one who has to change to accept our songs or prayers, instead of considering that really we need to please Him, not expect Him to be pleased with us. You and I can make mistakes. God cannot. We often have the attitude of God should be pleased that I deign to come to church, that I acknowledge He exists in prayer, or that I open my mouth in the singing without ever considering if it pleases Him, if it's acceptable to Him. We worship God saying, I'm the temple. It is true that as we are saved, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and we therefore are the dwelling place of God. But the Bible uses the picture of a church built up, a place where we serve God. That is, as a group, we are worshiping God. We are told, yes, to worship God in spirit and in truth. But that doesn't mean that we can worship in any old way we want. In fact, it's very clearly saying that if we worship in spirit, that is, at the top of every high hill or whatever, we need to also be worshiping in truth. Worshiping God as He is, not how we want Him to be. In fact, in the Old Testament, we have many examples of this principle, that God needs to be approached on His terms. We won't go to the extent of saying you have to approach God in the same way that those Old Testament times did in Leviticus and in many of the other first five books of the Bible. We have many descriptions of how the Jews were to approach God. But that does not, we don't have to approach in those exact methods, sacrificing animals and bringing incense with certain smells in it. Those are not things that we have to do in approaching God. The veil has been rent. We have access to God directly now. But that doesn't mean we should be flippant about how we come to God, nor should we expect that we can come in any way that we want. God described how he was to be served in the Old Testament. And he also describes how we are to serve him here and now as Christians. He doesn't say any way you want. He gives us instructions regarding how we are to come to him. He gives us instructions on how we are meant to approach him. We'll start a little bit lighter and work our way to some of the more heavy things, but we are to come boldly into the presence of God. When we come bringing our requests, we are to come boldly. We're to come boldly. This means we don't come and say, God, I'm not sure if I should even pray. No, we come on knowing 100% that God wants us to pray. He has asked us to pray, and we are to pray because of Christ's finished sacrifice for us. He has opened up the door for us to have the riches of God, to bring our requests and have answers given. We are to come boldly. But we're not to come asking for everything that we want. We are to come asking those things which please him. Why do we not have what we ask for? Because we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our lusts. So it's not a blank check. It's a open door and an opportunity for us to get in line with God, to come into close fellowship with him. And then when we ask him, our desires is to please him. How did Jesus say it in the example prayer? Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. These are the aims of the prayer of Christ. He did ask for in that prayer daily bread and other things that were practical and immediate, but he was aiming for the exaltation of the Father in his prayer. He was aiming for God's will to be done. When you pray, you should boldly come, but don't mistake that for, I should be able to get everything I want. Instead, it should be, God, I want everything to happen the way you want. I want everything that you want for me. Sometimes that's not the same thing as what we want. So that's one example. Another example. Let's go to Isaiah 52, because you're still in Isaiah. God cares about how we come to him. How we come to him. And the people of Israel had that same statement by God, and an attitude that they were meant to take, principle that they were meant to learn from all of the restrictions and manner of approaching God. Isaiah 52, and we'll begin reading in verse 9, just because that's the start of the paragraph, and I like that verse a lot. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Lord. Depart ye. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out from the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Again, back to some of our silly sayings. I mentioned I'm a temple of God. I can worship God any way and in any place at any time. And it is true that we can praise God, we can give thanks to God, and we can worship Him. And it doesn't matter if we're in Jerusalem or if we're here or if we're down the street or if we're in this building or if we're outside. That is true. But don't mistake that for I can do what I want. Notice it says we need to be clean that bear the vessel of the Lord. This was those who were coming to do the worship, the ones who are coming to perform the sacrifices, they are the ones who had to make sure they were clean. They had to make sure they were the ones that were clean. We must come to God in the manner that pleases Him. You could perform the sacrifice. You could bring the correct offering. You could be the correct person. Here in this verse 11, he is speaking of the Levites who bear the vessels of the Lord. They were the correct people at the correct time, with the correct sacrifices, with the correct manner of approaching God in every way except one. They were defiled. God cares about the manner of how we come to Him. He cares about the way we come to Him. We can't just say, I am able to worship God anywhere, at any time, with anything. We need to approach God carefully. What pleases Him? How does He want us to serve Him? Well, I want us to notice in we'll go to the New Testament now, so if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There is a manner that God expects us to behave ourselves in church. And this whole chapter actually deals with the manner in which the Corinthian church was meant to behave. And Paul is correcting some of the errors of how they behaved in church. But let's see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There's a manner in which we are meant to approach God. As a church, when we are come together, we are meant to be a place not of confusion, but of peace. We are to be a place where we gather together as saints, churches of the saints. How are we meant to approach God? Well, at church, we're meant to be at peace, and we are meant to be not in confusion, causing confusion. And if we were to look at the context of that, we would find multiple people standing up and talking over one another and causing confusion. But this is a manner, a specific manner is being described about how we approach God. Approaching Him any old way we like is not appropriate. God is the author, not of confusion, but of order. Later in this same chapter, in verse 40, to conclude that whole chapter of instruction about how to behave oneself in church, Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. That is one thing following another, clear, not causing confusion, not causing a bad name upon the church, but rather helping each one of us to worship God in a way that pleases Him. Now, I just want to pause for a moment and say God is a God of order. You may look around the world and say, it seems like there's a lot of chaos, a lot of riot and discontent, and even the natural world, it's not like extremely ordered. It's not everything has a box and it stays in its box. But God is a God of order. You have a chook, it lays an egg, that egg hatches, and what do you have? Not a horse, you have a chook. And you can repeat that experiment as many times as you want. It's always going to be exactly as I just described it. And you can take that on every single animal and plant. Every tree has its fruit. Its fruit has a seed. The seed grows up into another tree of the same kind. An apple tree bears apples. Apple seeds grow into apple trees. Sorry, they don't grow into apples. They grow into apple trees, which then produce more apples. There is an order, and it is without any variation. It doesn't change. It doesn't. We can make apples that taste a little bit different than others, interbreed them kind of thing, and make them to taste different, or to grow bigger, or to have a red color instead of a green color. But we can't make an apple tree have pears that then you plant in the ground and grow walnuts trees. That's just not the way it works. There's an order to what God has done. The planets and the stars, they are orderly. They are each in their place, and they each move according to their own pattern that God has put. And if you know more about those things, you can tell me. I can't tell you because I haven't memorized where the moon's meant to rise today. But if someone knows about the moon, they can tell you the time that the moon will show up and where in the sky it will come up, on which part of the horizon. And they can tell you exactly when it will go down because it's very orderly. It's predictable. These are things that God set up. Mankind is not so. We bring chaos because of sin, and so there is much confusion, fightings, and other problems. But God and His creation is orderly. And so when we come to Him, we come and worship Him in an orderly manner. We bring our requests to Him. We are orderly because that is the way He wants us to approach Him. Just from verse 40 here of 1 Corinthians 14. So we are to be orderly. This doesn't mean that there sometimes isn't disagreement or fighting in the church, but we should endeavor for peace and for orderliness in the church. There's probably one thing you didn't notice, or you didn't immediately jump to the understanding of from that passage, and I want to point it out. It is an expectation that Paul had, that those Corinthians who he had seen saved would be in church. He was there when they came to him, to Christ. Paul was there in Corinth for several years, teaching them, preaching to them, reaching them. Many of them were pagans who worshipped false idols. Some of them were Jewish people who didn't understand the Word of God, and were looking for a Messiah to come instead of realizing that Jesus Christ had fulfilled those prophecies already. And as they came to salvation, they were added to the church. And they continued gathering together. if we think we can worship God on every high hill, we are actually copying the Jewish people who would not follow Christ. And in the days of David, and in the days of Solomon, and the kings that followed, even during the best of them, there were many Jewish people who did not acknowledge God in their hearts. In fact, it got so bad that there were times when the high priests were bringing idols into the very temple itself. Just imagine that. They were worshiping God on every high hill. That's what they said. And they were worshiping false gods. And God was not pleased with that at all. It was abhorrent to him. Whether they said it was God they were serving or whether they were serving false idols and doing it in an improper manner at the improper time or with improper methods was not acceptable. It wasn't pleasing to God. Christian, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Puts a lot of responsibility on us. But it doesn't give us the excuse that we are above coming together as a church. It doesn't put us above. What is the church here for? Well, in Titus 1:5, for those of you who've memorized it, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. The church to be set in order. Colossians 3:13. This is another aim of the church that God has for you. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. No, don't wait for the pastor to do all the work. I'll try and do the heavy lifting here and explain God's word to you on a Sunday morning, but this time of preaching and teaching is not the only emphasis of the church. The church is meant for all of us to teach and admonish one another. I want us to notice how we teach and admonish one another. Colossians 3:16 continues on, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You might not be up front, but you have the opportunity to minister to the hearts of the people sitting next to you through song. Do it. You also have the opportunity to bring up God's word before and after the message. You can say, yeah, pastor had a good point, but he was wrong here. Great, do that. Talk about God's word. Encourage one another. That is what we are meant to be doing. We are to let Christ dwell in us richly, and when he is dwelling in us, we will be teaching and admonishing one another. That is what we can do for one another, and that's why the church is meant to gather together. If you are worshiping God on your own, on the top of every high and hill, you are missing out on the most important part of church, which is us teaching and admonishing one another. Each one of us building the other one up, encouraging, strengthening. All of these terms are used of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. We are called lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, Christian, have you accepted the world's spirit, its design and its desire? Have you taken the thought of you do you, be happy, pursue those things which please you best, and Christianized it into I can worship God any way I want, with any methods that I want, instead of looking to what pleases God best? do you see yourself as able to stand alone? We are meant to be built up a spiritual house together, offering up spiritual sacrifices. And that is acceptable to God. Again, if you were taking notes, write down 1 Peter 2:5. We are meant to be built up. Yes, we are the temples of God. We have been given the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. But that does not make us able to stand without the church. We are meant to stand together as a church, each one propping the other up, helping the other to offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So, don't live your life doing what makes you happy. Don't try and stand on your own without the church. Don't expect God will be pleased with anything I do or any manner in which I come, but instead look to find what is acceptable to God. Remember, He is not a respecter of persons. He expects each one of us to approach Him appropriately. And we can't have a message like this without saying there is only one way of salvation, and we all admit that. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, too, our worship of God, our service to Him. And by the way, worship doesn't mean lifting up our hands and swaying. Worship means service. It is a spiritual sacrifice, as 1 Peter 2:5 said. That's what worship is. Lifting up Christ's name by those things which He has done for us. We don't want to approach God our own way. We need to worship Him in a way that pleases Him best. We need to worship Him. We need to serve Him. We need to come to Him, not go our own way. Let's close now with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You with heavy hearts, knowing that we have accepted to some extent the world's attitude of go our own way, do our own thing, please ourselves. Father, we ask that You would help us to recognize those areas where we have allowed the world to influence our thinking, where we have allowed the bad attitude that the devil would like nothing more than to promote to take root in our hearts. Lord, we ask that You would help us to see and to cast out this spirit of this age, that we can instead do those things which please You, serving You from a heart that wants Your will to be done. And Lord, we thank You that each one who knows You as Savior has found You the only way to get to heaven. We sing now the praises of our Savior Jesus. Amen.